I haven't chosen a hymn this morning. It's God that last hymn again is in line with the thinking of myself concerning the subject this morning. Well, the subject is the gospel. That's the subject. But we're in the epistle to the Ephesians, and we are looking more particularly at chapter 1 and chapter 2, Ephesians epistle. Ephesus, of course, was a center of Asia, was a commercial center, apparently called by some supreme metropolis of Asia. And the Apostle Paul established a church there, spent 3 years, actually, in Ephesus, in the church, presumably, evangelizing and seeing the church come together as a people. But of course, Ephesus, as you would remember from Acts chapter 19, was a place where there were idols. And one of the big idols, an important one, seemingly, in Ephesus was the fertility goddess Diana. And of course, the Apostle Paul had problems straight away there, because of the various craftsmen were making idols in order to sell people, and their profits were being affected because he preached there was only one God. No idols, just the one God. And that is important, isn't it? And of course, the apostle was writing this particular epistle in prison in Rome, and he wrote several epistles from there. But in the epistle as a whole, there is no problem, as it were. He's not addressing any particular problem, unless what I referred to as I read the scriptures earlier, there was a problem between the Gentiles who were converted and the Jews that were converted, and whether they were able to trust each other and realize that they were one in Christ. Whatever differences that were otherwise, they were one in Christ. Maybe that was a problem. But there we are, there's no obvious problems in the epistle to the Ephesians. But of course, if you read in the book of Revelation, you will find Jesus Christ addressing the seven churches there and addressing the church at Ephesus particularly. Well, you may remember that positively he was saying things about the church. They couldn't bear those who were evil, and they labored for Christ's name. That was the positive thing. But there was a negative, and the negative is even more important, it would seem. What was it, do you remember? They had lost their first love. They lost their first love. When they first came to Christ, they loved the gospel. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They loved God. But now they've lost it in a measure. And that can be true of you and me, can't it? Well, at any given time, it can be true of each and every one of us. And we need forever to seek him to bring us back. To bring us back to that place where we have warmth of love and a practical love. That is to serve him and to do what is well-pleasing in his sight. Well, the Apostle Paul in chapter 1 speaks of so many blessings. He begins in verse 3, very similar to Peter in 1 Peter, actually, verse 3. But there is here in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Can I just note straight away? The people are in heaven. In other words, we believers, like you and me, but they already have a connection with heaven. And that's so important to realize. We are those who are represent, not only representing heaven on earth if we are Christians, But there is heaven something, or heaven in us. In other words, the life of God by the new birth has come into us. Is that not true? Now, we're still sinners. We don't deny that at all, will we? We're still falling short of the glory of God in so many different ways. And yet, there ought to be something heavenly about our whole demeanor, about the way that we act. And we go around. That's one thing, isn't it? And Paul here goes on and speaks of grace, love, mercy, compassion, things which are totally contrary to what you find in the world. And that's tremendous, isn't it? That's one of your arguments. If you're arguing, discussing Christianity with somebody else, you can say, well, no, then where can you find real love? Well, it's among Christians. And it ought to be in the churches of Jesus Christ. Right? A real concern one for the other. And the Apostle Paul emphasized that. And interestingly, of course, is the way that he describes Christians. In this first chapter, he uses the term in Christ. How many times? 12 times in 14 verses. Right? In Christ. No, never does the Apostle Paul use the word Christian. Now, there's nothing wrong with the word Christian, of course, and that actually in English contains the word Christ. That's great. But somehow or other, the word in Christ, the two words in Christ, has more in it, isn't there? In other words, there's a relationship. There's a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it means, isn't it? And of course he goes on to say how this relationship is confirmed, as it were, in these verses, in verse 22, where are we? This Bible, I'm not used to this Bible this morning. You notice it's the AV. I have an NIV, and I must have left it in a church somewhere. I couldn't find it, and I've preached in English now for a few months. I'm with a lady, so I'm in some difficulty looking at the verses in terms of where they are in the text. Here we are. In whom also ye also trusted after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, he was sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Again, this is agreed with what we said earlier about being heavenly. Right? You see the point, don't you? Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, word earnest. Well, in Welsh, it's earnest as well. But we often shorten it to earn in Welsh. And of course, when farmers were employing servants, in Aberystwyth anyway, the servants used to stand in a row by the town clock. And for months in November, during November fairs, and so they came along then, and discussed with various people, you know, and the servants would discuss together, going, how is the table, how is the food, and such, and so on. But eventually there was an agreement between the farmer and the servant, wasn't there? And there was an agreement with regard to the wage which was to come. Right? But now to confirm that, the farmer would produce what, a shilling? Or 2 and 6 possibly, and so on. An earnest of the wage that was to come at the end of time. You see the point? It was a guarantee. My dear friends, if sinners, farming servants, and sinners, farmers who are servants, farmers who are sinners, are able to give, how much more God? By his blessed Holy Spirit, assuring you that you are a Christian. May I ask if you have that assurance this morning? Is the Holy Spirit, it happened to me. Oh, God was so good to me when I was about 22, a few years ago now. And it was the word of a minister in the car returning from a Bible study. I had been over the weekend under conviction of sin. And knowing the gospel now, I've only heard it since I was about 18. I've been in church all my life, but I hadn't realized that one was saved by grace, as we shall return to in a minute. I didn't realize that, but I'd come to realize that and realize then that I wasn't a Christian, although I'd been brought into a church membership since I was about 14, I think. But this shared with the minister the burden, the concern, the issue, and he suddenly said to me, I think he prayed, he said to me, "You are a Christian." And since then, and that's a few tens of years ago, I haven't lost that assurance. But it's dependent, of course, upon Jesus Christ and his work for us. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones used to say to someone asking, how do I know assurance? How do I know assurance that I'm okay with God and safe for eternity? How do I know that? And he said, Jesus Christ has died for sinners. You're a sinner, so he's died for you. Now that's a simple thing, isn't it? But it's true. If he's died for sinners, and you're a sinner, and you could be the worst sinner in the world, and yet he's died for you. If you believe, of course. And of course, belief, true belief in this case, means repentance, means acknowledging sin, means acknowledging that we're falling short of the glory, that we're, well, we go on to that. This is my burden, really, and some people tell me that this is, you know, the concern of my soul. That's why I'm still preaching, in one sense. There's so many people who haven't understood the gospel. They haven't understood that Christianity is really trusting Christ alone, without any works, or without any background, without any religiosity, without any membership of churches or denominations or anything at all. It's simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Full stop. Some have put it in the form of an equation, isn't it? People, religious people, they say, oh yes, I acknowledge Christ, plus acknowledge good works equals salvation. No. It's simply Jesus Christ. Trust in Jesus Christ is salvation. You see, in this verse here, you can take this verse as the text if you like. The verse is the verse that comes in chapter 2 here. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." If anybody is questioning, you know, that we sort of belittle works, belittle good deeds and things like that, then you read that verse, don't you? But the verse before that is so important, or the two verses before. This is the one, verse 8 of chapter 2. "For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, these are the two things that are emphasized in my ministry, and that's been on now for 6 years. Or he must be born again, right? And we are justified by faith alone, without works. In other words, justification by faith. Those are two things. This morning here, it's clear, isn't it? It's one of the most clear verses, really, isn't it? By grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. And then he goes on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. Well, there we are. There's the balance. The Christian is a Christian because he trusts, he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, full stop. But then the result of believing and the result of the relationship are that he lives in a different way. He lives in a way which is loving. He lives in a way which is concerning people. He lives in a way where he even loves the enemy. That's the Christian. I ask you this morning, are you there? I'm concerned to make this more clear. And recently I read something of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones and my old principal in the London Bible College, E.F. Heaven. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones said this, there's a difference between justification and sanctification, right? These are two theological terms, right? You are justified. It's a term which is used in the court of law. You are justified. You are cleared. And you're just in the sight of the law. How come? I cannot be so. Because I'm a sinner. It's impossible. But what the gospel says, that God declares us just in his sight. Through what justice? All the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ becomes ours. By faith. It's given us, as it were, freely and for nothing. That's amazing. And you know, you find it even in the second book of Samuel. And that's amazing. Because 2 Samuel chapter 12, you may remember the dreadful sins that were committed by David. He went into Bathsheba, committed adultery, right? Well, if we can say worse, I don't know. But he then murdered her husband, in effect. And then, looking at the story closely, you can see the wretchedness of sin in trying to put her husband in a position in the battle, which was, it was inevitable that he would be killed. And trying to get him back home to his wife, and he was more just than David, the king. Because he wouldn't go into his wife. But what I'm trying to say today is this. David, after hearing what Nathan the prophet had said to him, said this. He said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, you will not die. In other words, David was justified by faith. He trusted the Lord, he repented of his sin, he acknowledged that it was wrong what he had done. And it was a dreadful thing, wasn't it? To kill the person. As well as commit adultery, which is dreadful anyway. And then, back in chapter 20, that's in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Then 2 Samuel 22, David speaks to the Lord like this. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, for I have kept the way of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. What? How can he talk like that after what the things have given? Well, the reason is the righteousness of Christ covered David, covers the saints of the Old Testament as well, right? That's the answer to that one. There's no other answer. You can try and find other answers to how can a man like David say, I'm righteous? But he's righteous not in himself. It's the righteousness of Christ that he has. He may not know that at the time, of course. But he knew that there was a righteousness. And he's speaking about that. Well, now then, how about you and me? Well, as I say, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, that God, on the basis of what was done on the cross of Christ, forgives every sin freely for everyone who believes the gospel. Right? Everyone who believes the gospel. But more, not only are we forgiven, we are given a robe of righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness, of course, which in the sight of God, we are righteous. No, we should be shouting hallelujah, you know, shouldn't we? Or I should, perhaps. Yeah. You see the point, don't you? That in the sight of God, every believer is righteous. If we are really believing, if it's real faith, and faith is a gift of God anyway, but, you know, it's by grace, as the verse tells us here, isn't it? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. The grace, yes, includes justification as well as sanctification, right? Now then, where does sanctification come in? Well, of course, with justification, which is an act of God, right? Covering you with the righteousness of Christ, begins the process, a process in stand, of sanctification. And it begins at that point when you are being justified in the sight of God. You are declared just in the sight of God. The process of sanctification begins at that point. That might be of help to us. Now, and then of course, E.F. Kevin, as I said, he said this, justification does not make the sinner any different. Justification, right, doesn't make you feel different. You might feel different, right, because God, if you come to know that God has accepted you in Christ, that's amazing. It makes you feel joyful and thankful, of course. But then you might not feel any different. But sanctification begins at that point, and that process goes on throughout your life on earth. Right? And it's a process of up and down, isn't it? God is well. Think of the verse in Philippians chapter 2, if you like, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Here we are. You know, the two things are going on in sanctification. But justification is a work of God. He says, you're just, despite your sin. May I ask this morning, does that give you joy and peace in believing? I trust it will. See, the other problem then that occurs is this. Justification does not make the sinner any different, says E.F. Kevin. It declares him just in the eyes of the law and in the sight of God. The sinner certainly needs to be made good, but that's the process of sanctification, to be made good. Right? And that work is going on as well in the life of a Christian. It's by grace that happens, but it is, yes, It's by grace and by the promises of God you can obey the commands of God. And that's the other thing, isn't it? The commands of God are obeyed when you are given grace, or given grace to believe the promises. And that's part of the process of sanctification. You take the promises of God and you ask God for help. And the promises, of course, help you to keep the law. To keep the law. The Ten Commandments. One of the problems that are covered, and if heaven brings it out, that because we don't of necessity feel anything when we are justified, and we find that we are still sinners, and then that gives us a question mark as to whether we are really justified. Yeah. And of course, the sanctification bit, well, we know, yes, oh, we go on for a few days and it's great, you know, and we are at peace, and then something comes along and knocks us off balance. There's a temptation, or we say a word which is wrong, or whatever. And, it's up and down. But then, generally, over the time, it's up. We trust. But we're never reaching, of course, in this world, perfection. Like the Wesley and others preach, they will never reach perfection. Now then, please believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And just, if you are a Christian, I tell you this morning, you are a Christian, you are justified in the sight of God. If you truly lean on Christ alone, if you're looking to him. What's the result? Well, the result is works. And of course, you look through the Ephesian epistle, or you look to the last chapter, and that gives you the idea of how the devil can trip you up, isn't it? You know, it tells you to fight against the devil through Christ's help, to beat him. Remember what it says in the last chapter there? Obey, where are we? I'm in the Philippians, no, I'm in the Ephesians, right? Yeah, well, we are, I'm not finding my way around in this Bible very well. Here we are. We know that we are fighting against powers of evil, darkness in the world. And as we said earlier, we are the children of light. Light in the world. Are we justified in the sight of God? Yes. Is the process of sanctification begun? Yes, it has. Right? But then, when we do reach the end of our days on earth, we will lose all the problems of sin completely. And we will be put in glory in his presence forevermore. And that's amazing, isn't it? You need Christ alone. I'm sure I've said this in the Evangelical Church in Pendleton, but I haven't been now for over 6 years. But Mavanui, my first wife, I remarried. Another Anne Mavanui, would you believe it? Same name. But there we are. First wife dying in Cardigan. The Catholic priest came along and kept a the church saint first time with two nuns, and I wasn't present, so I don't know what went on that day. But he came a second time when he was at home, and Mavanui was now on her deathbed. And he, fair play to him, we were quite friendly, we used to meet on the Remembrance Sunday and things like that. He said, oh, how is Mavanui? Well, I'll go up and see how she is. He says, well, the Father has come to see you again. Do you want to see him? And her answer was, look, I don't need religion. I've got Christ, and I know where I'm going. It's exactly the words. And then 2 weeks or so, she was gone to glory. That's the Christian. Degree of sanctification? Well, she was a good lady, yes. But, you know, God's standard is 100%, isn't it? So, but she was there, safe. Why? Because Christ had reached 100% in his life, and giving the 100% to her, to me, to all Christians, to himself. Yes, I'm sure I used that illustration before, haven't I? You see, all the people in the world are failing in God's exam. Failing in God's exam. What's the standard of God's exam? 100%. Have I ever reached it? No, never will. No, no one will. But Christ has reached it. Christ has performed it. He's done it all. You may use that if you like, for others. It's a help to me, it has been for many years. Christ not only kept the law perfectly, but he returned to heaven, and we can just imagine that he was given a certificate of success in the exam of life. Success, a certificate that I could never have, failed in my case. And your case failed. But he passed 100%. Well, you say, what's that to do with me? Well, as I've already said many times this morning, to anyone who believes in him, he gives you his success. You, as if you had passed the exam. Although you haven't, but you passed it because his success is yours by faith in him. Is that true of you? By grace, you have said, through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. I think I leave it there now. Pray that God will bless each and every one of us, and that we might indeed seek the Lord. Interestingly, in Ephesians, people are seeking, well, the apostle says, they're good as they are, you know, in terms of Christian walk with God. But there's more. There's more. And you'll find that several times in the epistle when you read it. There's more. You can know more while you're still here on earth. You can enjoy more. You can know the power of God to a greater measure. And that's possible, isn't it, with God? For the gospel, says Paul in the Roman epistle, is the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, for his name's sake. Amen.